Jessica. I chose this Bible passage today partly because it mentions baptism, but actually it doesn't give a whole lot of detail about baptism, you may have noticed. It focuses a lot more on the person that baptism points to, and that is the Lord Jesus. Baptism is a huge arrow pointing to Jesus. The reading began with the words, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. As you began, so continue." Will, Laura, Jess, we've heard from your lips that you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And before you go into the water, I'll ask you that same question again, just to make sure. But what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus as Lord? For the past few days, our family received my cousin into our home. He's over from Adelaide for a conference. We gave him a room, we gave him some food, we've had a few good conversations, but he's had his things to do with his conference and we've had ours. And so we haven't seen a lot of him, and today he'll head back home to Adelaide. Is that what it means to receive Christ? A temporary visitor, a friendly guest for a time. Perhaps some will wonder if you three are going through a phase and that this is something that you'll grow out of. But it says here, we receive him as Lord, as Lord. Just a few verses back in this book of Colossians, it describes Jesus's Lordship. Listen to this from chapter 1 and verse 16. By the Son all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He cannot be a temporary guest in your lives. He cannot be. He is your ruler, your head, your creator. He must be supreme, absolutely supreme. And so, back in our passage, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, continue to live in him. Continue. He's not a guest in your house. In fact, you're a permanent family member in his house now. Isn't that wonderful? And God's simple encouragement for you today is don't let that change. Don't let that change. Stick with Jesus. In verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Actually, I love the images used in this passage. They're quite special. You three being baptized are like little trees, and you've got to sink your roots deep into the soil of the Lord Jesus. How can you keep growing into the fine tree that God wants you to be? How could you flourish into that tall and strong tree, shady and beautiful? How's that going to happen? Well, it says here how it's going to happen. You need to keep sinking those roots deeply into the Lord Jesus. So ultimately, it's not your church. It's not your family. It's not your friends or even the act of getting baptized that will help you to grow. Ultimately, as useful as those things are, it's the Lord Jesus. It's sticking with him and keeping your roots deeply in his good soil. Sticking with your Savior. Sticking with the faith, as it says here in this verse. And the faith means the message about Jesus. The message that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and how you treated him. That he brought you back from sin and slavery. Slavery to sin and death. How he gave you eternal life. How he now walks with you as your friend. And how he has a place for you in eternity. He is so wonderful, you will be overflowing with thankfulness. So stick with him. Stick with him no matter what. Don't let him be a passing guest in your life. You're in his family. He's your older brother. God is your father. As you've begun, continue. Continue. And never give up. Our next point is also don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. The three of you will face temptations and threats to your faith. But don't settle for less than the best. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. God does not want you to get sidetracked into dead ends. A week or two back, I went for a bushwalk with Jessica and with my youngest, Sam. And our destination was an excellent swimming hole on a warm day for a swim. It was brilliant. But our path there was difficult. I thought the kids were up for a challenge, and they were keen. There was no signposted track. It was not even clear by any means, but it was good enough to get us down through the cliff line and down to the water. But at one point, Sam was leading and he took off down a wide path through the scrub. And I had to stop him. He'd missed the turn and was on a dead end that actually led to the cliff edge itself. It could be a very dead end, so we didn't want to go there. The trouble is that you think about how tracks get formed. Hundreds of people walk their way down there over the years. But when you make a mistake, when you walk the wrong way, you realise that eventually and you have to come back on the same track. The main track gets walked once. The side tracks, the dead ends that go nowhere, get walked twice and end up looking a whole lot more like the correct track. They end up looking a whole lot more like that's the way you should go. Well, I grabbed Sam and pointed him on the right track, and it didn't look much. He had to push through a couple of bushes, but it was the correct way down to where we were going, to our destination. We've got to be careful of those side tracks. We've got to be careful of them. Not only do they lead nowhere, but sometimes they also lead to danger. And the danger here for us, for William, for Laura, for Jessica, is this, as it says here, hollow and deceptive philosophies based on human traditions and worldly principles. And this phrase in Colossians, worldly principles, has demonic connotations. These are ultimately evil and dangerous teachings that will lead us away from Christ. They look good to our world. They're a path well travelled, but they're dangerous. They are not of Christ. And so this danger actually comes from ideas. Now that probably grates on us a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you three, you're at good high schools, good university, places which believe in the exchange of ideas, in provoking the mind. And that's how we discover truths. That's how we grow and learn. Is God against that? No. Notice here what it doesn't say. It doesn't say avoid engaging and listening and discussing. It simply says don't be taken captive. Don't be taken captive. Chat, listen, read, understand. There's much to be learned. There's much that is useful. But don't get sucked in by arguments that seek to replace God and his ways for you. I studied a number of philosophy subjects over the years, and I appreciated that philosophers were people that were actually grappling with the big questions of life, and many others weren't, about God and about meaning. But listening to the best of philosophers only encouraged my own faith, because I figured if these are the best arguments against God, then I haven't got too much to be concerned about. They were hollow, human, ultimately didn't help with life. Following Jesus sometimes looks like a fainter path. It does. But it's the right path. And the Bible is so much more profound than the best of our human ideas. God's ways are both intellectually satisfying but they'll also help you to live. They'll help you to keep growing in him. He rescues us from ourselves and from our hollow thinking, and he brings us to walk, as the Bible says, beside still waters. That's a fantastic image, like that swimming hole at the end of our bushwalk. He gives us peace, forgiveness, life, or as it says here, fullness. Fullness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Christ is fully God. God become man so that we can know God, so that we can find meaning in him. You can only find fullness in him. You can only find fullness in him. And each of you have it, so don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. Hang on. However you may be tempted, whatever philosophies, whatever religions, whatever lifestyles may come your way and seem attractive. For example, this month here at Croydon Park at 10, we've been looking at the whole area of relationships and sex and what it means to be a Christian and to have pure relationships. Because views, our world's view of relationships gets pushed in on us from every quarter. And yet, why would we listen to our world's track record on relationships? Because it doesn't have a fantastic track record. God's ways may look harder, it may seem like the harder path, and yet are wonderful, are good. We want to keep trusting him because his ways are perfect. And of course, when we need it, when we do mess up, we have his grace, we have his forgiveness, and help to get back on our feet when we mess up. So don't look beyond God and his gospel and his ways. You have it all. Don't settle for less. And the last thing to say is you can't have more. Let me remind you, you can't have more than what you have in the Lord Jesus. You have all the goodness that you can have. In verses 11 and 12, the last couple of verses we read, they describe Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And how if we are his person, we also have our own death, burial, and resurrection in him. We have new life through him. We have it all. So Will, Laura, Jessica, you're set up. You're set up for eternity. There's nothing else that you need. You can't have more than Jesus, and you'd be mad to settle for less. Because look what he's done for you. These verses describe what's called our union. Our union with Christ through faith. When you entrusted your life to him, his future becomes your future. He has life from the dead, you have life from the dead. In verse 11, it mentions that our old life is gone, as dead and gone as that little bit, this is a bit awkward, that little bit of skin that the Jews cut off. I'm just glad that we weren't invited to a circumcision today. Your old life is gone, utterly gone. And then in verse 12, your old life is buried. And this is where baptism comes in. It's mentioned as a picture of what's happened to you in Christ. Going into the water is like going into the ground for burial. And so the first half of baptism is like a funeral. It's like watching a burial take place. But you'll be pleased to know there's a second half to baptism. If you're nice to me, we'll get you out of the water again. And when you come out of the water, there's like a picture of your resurrection with the Lord Jesus, that he has raised you and given you new life. Baptism is an outward picture of inward change in a person, that you will raise through your faith in him in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So Christ is risen, and you too have life in him. Now, does your baptism give you life today? Is it somehow spooky and magical? Is this physical act of getting wet save you? No. In fact, I wouldn't let them near the pool if they were thinking that. They are already Christian. They are already Christian. And this, what they're doing today, is a wet story of what God has already done in their life. So to William, to Laura, to Jess, to all of us here this morning, God says through these verses, stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Continue as you began. In him is fullness, in him is life. But for those of us looking on, we can only stick with Jesus if we've started with Jesus. As you begin, so you continue. I mentioned before to some of you, so forgive me if I tell this story again. 2 to 3 years back, I took a tiny plant and planted it in a very unlikely place. Just a little passion fruit plant about this big. And I wanted it to grow along the trellis along the top of our fence beside our house. And the trouble is that it's all paved and bricks, so there's nowhere to actually plant the thing. So I just prized up one brick and replaced it with a half brick and just left a little hole, dug around in there, shoved the plant in, gave it some water, see what happened. Well, 2 to 3 years later, it's extending like 10 or 15 metres along the fence. It's producing fantastic. This is this morning. I just noticed this as I hopped in the car. It's like at least 50 or 100 fruit this season alone. It's a fantastic passion fruit vine planted in a very unlikely place. And God has sent his Son into the world as Lord. He died to offer us forgiveness. He rose to give us new relationship with God. But we must sink our roots into him, however unlikely he may look to us. To thrive, we need to sink our roots into Jesus, receive him as our Lord, just as these three have done. We need to avoid the dead ends of this world and what's presented to us. We need to embrace the one who gives us eternal life, not as a temporary part of our life, but as our Lord, our new Lord. It's not always easy living for Jesus, but it is worth doing. So start and stick with Jesus. Let me pray for us. Let me pray especially for William, Laura and Jessica. Please bow your heads and join me. Dear gracious God, we just thank you so much today for your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in receiving him as our Lord, that we can know you and have a future that is certain with you. And Father God, we thank you so much for these three who have made that decision in the past and will express that publicly today. We pray for each of them, Lord God, that you would strengthen them to persevere in Christ, to keep sinking their roots deep, that their trunks, that their branches may grow tall and beautiful and shady. And dear gracious God, we pray for ourselves also, that you would help us to start and to stick with Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I believe we're going to sing. Thank you.